Yigash is a continuation of the episode of Yosef and his brethren in Mitzrayim. Continuation of the Seder of Miket. The brothers came into Egypt, and we know the difficulties that Yosef put them through, as mentioned in last week's Seder. The reason why he did this, the reason given, is as Hirsch mentioned in last week's Seder, that Yosef wanted to be sure family was pure and cleansed from any feelings of sinas chinam, of anger and hatred amongst them, because this is one of the basic reasons why they went into Golis, because of the sina that was there amongst the brothers. And we know that this is something that plagued the children of Israel throughout the ages. So Yosef felt that if he had to be convinced that he doesn't carry any hatred towards his brothers, and indeed the brothers have changed their nature, and therefore he went through this whole masquerade in order to convince himself that times have indeed changed before this revelation takes place. Now Yehuda already was puzzled, what is going on here. Last week he demanded for Binyamin to come, and then after Binyamin came, so he went ahead and he placed a cup in Binyamin's package, and therefore accused him of stealing. And there was a little bit too much for them to take. So Yehuda starts in chapter 44, Mem Dalet, Pasuk Yudches, 18. It reads that, Vayigash Elov Yehuda, Yehuda came up to Yosef, and he said in very curt words, he was very respectful, but he spoke, he was outspoken, and he said, let your servant speak some words, beozne Adoni, and do not become angry, ki kamecha kefaro, because you are like Pharaoh. Now, Hirsch says that this was an expression of his adoration, supposedly, or respect, and he says, I honor you as Pharaoh, so therefore, if I say something that will not please you, or may seem to be offensive, don't think that I do it because I have a lack of respect, and I really wouldn't do this if I was dealing with the king. To the contrary, he says, I show you the same honor, but these are words that I have to speak, and therefore, let me speak the following words. Others, the Malban has a different interpretation to the Yomer Bi Adoni. The Malban says that there are two types that a person wants to intercede on behalf of someone else, or even the person himself, who becomes chayev in mishpat, in judgment. So first he could either ask a retrial and to go through all the evidence again, or he could ask that he should be forgiven as a fact of freedom, exonerate him, and the ruler always has the right to go ahead and to extend freedom to this individual. The difference is that if you're going to go through another judgment, if you're going to go through the court case again, so you have to present all the evidence and to show new evidence. But if you're just asking for freedom, so all you ask is for chesed, that your sentence should be commuted and you should be forgiven. So what you do is, you ask, you say you're sorry for your sin, and you ask for compassion and mercy. Now, the first way, you have to go to judge or jury. But the second way, to be freed from your sins and so on, so that can only be through the president, through the king, who can overlook a sin and release him, that he shouldn't have to be punished. So Yehuda knew that there was no way that he can go through a judgment. There's no way that he's going to go through the courts of Egypt and he's going to be successful. So therefore, all he's going to do is ask now b'derech chesed. He's going to appeal to the compassion and to the mercy. So therefore, he should ask, really, from Yosef himself, because Yosef was the one who was the governor who had the right to go ahead and to to forgive him. So that's why it says here, Vayigash Elov Yehuda, that in the beginning Yehuda was presenting his claims to everybody. But then Yehuda came closer to Yosef, and he went specially to Yosef in his chambers, and he said, Be Adoni, I want to ask you a special favor. Dover Echot, I'm not going to, he says, Yidaber no Dover be'ozne Adoni. Let me speak one thing into the ears of my master. What does he mean, one thing? Forget about all the evidence and the contrary evidence. I just want to say one word. That what? I want to go ahead and not be b'derech mishpot. Forget the judgment. Say I'm guilty. But I want to ask you to kiko mecha kefaro, since you have the power of a pharaoh, so I'm appealing to your mercy that you should forgive us for this sin. So he wasn't presenting it. Like in the beginning, everybody was standing there, and he was saying, but you told us to do this, you told us to do this. Probably realized he's getting nowhere. So Vayigash Elov Yehuda, Yehuda went before him, and Yehuda expressed that, forget everything else, we want to be forgiven. Now Yehuda did this. Why Yehuda? Yehuda had already Malchus within him. Yehuda was already considered as a king. In fact, because the tribe of Yehuda was destined to be the ruling tribe amongst Israel. And we spoke in the past that Yehuda's relationship with his brothers was always one of leadership. And in fact, they looked down upon him and they demoted him, supposedly, after Yosef was sold and they saw the suffering of the father. They began to, to shy away from Yehuda's leadership. And that's why it says there in the previous sedra, when Yehuda went to Tamar, it says, Vayered Yehuda me'esechov, that Yehuda went away from his brethren. They put him down from his higher position. But it seems now in the moment of distress, Yehuda again stepped forward. Why? Because Yehuda really had this position. In fact, the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, interprets the words Vayigash Elov Yehuda. If you look at the Ta'amim, the trup on this, you know, every word in the Chumash has a trup, how they read it, a Ta'am. And there's a word for every trup. I think I did mention this in the past. The trup for Vayigash Elov Yehuda, those words would be Kadmo Ve'azlo Revi'i. Vayigash Elov Yehuda. Kadmo Ve'azlo Revi'i, which in Aramaic means Kadmo, come forward, Ve'ozlo, and go, Revi'i, the fourth. Now, who was the fourth son? Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. That's why it says, Vayigash Elov Yehuda. Who went forward? The fourth son. Vayomer Biadoni is also in the trop, the Tamim, is Zarko Munach Segol. Now, what is the word Zarko in Aramaic means? Throwed out, thrown away. Munach Segol, meaning from resting, Segol amongst the chosen. So what happens? Because really Yehuda had assured his father in the previous chapter that if I won't bring Binyamin back, he stepped forward because he has his power, if I won't bring Binyamin back, so therefore I will be considered a sinner against you my entire life. It's like he would be ostracized, he would be thrown out from amongst the children of Israel. So therefore, the Gra says, all of this is written in this pasuk in the trop. Vayigash Elov Yehuda, Kadmo Ve'azlo Revi'i. The fourth son walked forward. Why? Because Zarko, he will be thrown out, Munach, from resting Segula amongst the chosen. Because he had said to his father that if I don't return him, I should be cast away from the children. So the Gra says, when you look at the meaning, at the trup, the tamim of this verse, you see the true meaning of the verse, why Yehuda came forward. There's a very interesting medrash. The medrash speaks about this Yehuda coming forward, and it says, it likens it to two kings, as if there are two kings that are clashing. In fact, the language says, Hinei ha-melochim no'adu ovru yachdov. That says the kings, like, met together. Who are the kings, the Medrash says? Zeh Yehuda v'Yosef. Yehuda was one king, Yosef was another king. Ovru yachdov, they passed together. The Medrash interprets the word ovru, ovra, as meaning anger. Zeh nismale ovra al zeh. This one was like full of anger against this one, and the other one was full of anger against that one. Roado achazos hashom. This is a passage in Tanakh. Roado achazos hashom. That means like they were overcome with fear, with great fear. Who was overcome with fear? The Shvatim, the other brothers who were standing there. They saw somehow the electricity, the current, coming from Yehuda and locking with Yosef. And they stood aside with fear. They said, Melochim, Nidonim, Elu, Imelu. If kings are judging one with another, that means there's a dialogue coming on between kings. Onu ma'ichbislon, what should we do? We have no place here. Let one king speak against with another king. So you see how Yehuda was called a king, and he was called a king. Not a question. It tells the Rav, Zochen Avrocha, had a whole long writing on this, Shirdah. What was the whole idea in the Medrash by saying that they were two kings? Why are they kings? What kind of a king? Yosef was a governor, right? But what was Yehuda? What's the idea of a king? Such a king that the brothers all stood aside and you could feel mamish, you know, you could feel the strength of their dispute going on, how they're locking horns one with another. Where is the king? So he says, really, when you think into a king, what is a king? Who do we call a king? So he says, our custom is to call somebody a king if a person has a country and he has a lot of people under his ruling, like in England, for example, all right? And he's able to rule over them. Or not now, she's just a monarch which has no power, but we'll say what a king, really a king is. There's still some Arab kings that they have control over the people because of really of their armies, right? And the armies, and they have their, they protect them, but the idea is only because of the fear that they impose on other people are they kings. Because since the others are afraid, all right, so therefore he's able to rule over them. So this person is a king really not because of his own greatness. He's only a king because of the servants that serve him and the people that are fearful. But otherwise, he's a plain individual. Could be his own personality, his own person. Could be far from royal, in fact, far from noble. It could be noble. To the contrary, but he has, we see ourselves, like in Nicaragua with this one, whatever, with the armies and the in Romania, they had these people, dedicated watchdogs for them who give their life for them. But they're not kings. The person himself, when you strip him of all his glory, what is he? He is nothing. Can't say he's a royal person. He has strength. He's weak. He doesn't have strength once you take away the others. So this person is a king only because of his avodim, only because of the servants that serve him. Like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter gave the moshul, what is a leader? He says, it says that p'nei hador k'p'nei hakelev, that in the time when Mashiach will come, the leaders will be just like the face of the leader, Chazal tell us, will be p'nei hakelev, like the face of a dog. What's the idea of the p'nei hador k'p'nei hakelev? So there are many interpretations, but Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said the famous, it's already a classical interpretation, everybody knows this, you've probably heard it, when you see a wagon running, say, and who runs before the wagon? And the dogs run in front of the wagon. So you don't know who's leading who. Is the wagon leading the dog, or the dog is leading the wagon? So if a person is standing on the side, you'll see the dog is 10 paces ahead and the wagon is following the dog. So he'll say, obviously, the person is leading, is following the dog. But when you come to a crossroads and you have to go either to the right or to the left, then you'll see that the dog will stand there and look back to see in which way the person is going, and then he'll go in that way. So he says that's the kind of a leadership, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, that the Chazal meant when they said, p'nei ador k'p'nei hakelev. The leader stands up front, but he's really not leading. He looks back whenever there's a decision to be made. He takes a census or a vote, or he sees how the people want to go, and then he goes ahead in that direction. That's really not leadership. So he says in Malchus, he compared it to the same thing. That's really not Malchus. That's just a figurehead who has no strength on himself. What is a leader? He says a leader is only a person, we'll say, who has the strength to go against, like Avraham Avinu, we say, to go against the will of the people. That means when he realizes what is correct, so then he could go ahead and he could be a molech on them. But before you could be a molech on someone else, you have to be a molech on yourself. What does that mean? You have the strength and your determination that you're not going to be influenced, we'll say, like what the people say. You know what you have to do, and you have strength within you. But you can't say, the first way to prove that, however, is if a person can overcome his own desires, his own passions, and his own temptations, and he has strength to overrule them, then we say he has within him Malchus, he has within him kingdom. In fact, the expression says, Man Malche Rabbonon, who are the kings? The Rabbonon. Or all Israel has, Bnei Malachim, they have the potential of royalty within them. So the idea is that when a person is able to be Moshe'el over all the different forces within him, there are 1,000 forces within this individual. If he could control this, so he shows kingdom. So he says, Yosef and Yehuda were recognized by the brothers of that. They were Malachim Alatzma. They were kings over themselves, meaning they showed this power. For example, Chazal say, why did Yehuda become a melech? What, not God ordained that he should be the Malchus, but what did he have that because of that, they say, Zochel Malchus, he became a melech. So they said, because Yehuda was mode on the Maisa of Tomer. When the Maisa of Tomer came, it was a terrible thing. He would be embarrassed when he went ahead and he thought that she was a harlot and he was intimate with her. So he could have said, and he could have denied it, when she sent him and said, whoever the person, so he said, no, he was murdered. That took a tremendous power from Yehuda to do. You could just picture how many politicians are able to do that. Very few. So that doesn't mean only because of that. What it means is this is a description of the personality and the character of Yehuda that has within him this strength. So he could go ahead and he could tell people, he could provide leadership because he has the strength within him. By Yosef also, it says, when Yosef came, the Medrash tells us, to Pharaoh, so the Avodim of Pharaoh said, how could we possibly go ahead and appoint him to be the viceroy of Egypt? He's a person coming out of jail, I mean, a slave. So he says, I see within him streaks of royalty, Pharaoh answered him. And we also find the idea, what was the Gavne Melucha, what was the streaks of royalty? So the Medrash also tells us that whatever Yosef got paid back with glory and position, he deserved it. Why? The mouth that wouldn't kiss Be'avera in an immoral manner, so therefore it says, Al picho yishak kol ami, meaning your mouth will determine everyone's fate. It says the body that did not want to do an Avera, that body went with the royal garments. So the Medrash goes ahead and describes all the considerations that Pharaoh gave Yosef, how they would do Yosef, because of Yosef's strength that was shown previously. The brothers recognized this. Therefore it says, Yosef mishalo nosnalo, all the kingdom that Yosef received in Egypt was really an expression of the strength that he himself possessed, that he was worthy because he possessed the force and the power of royalty. So this is what the Medrash means to say, that Vayigash Elov Yehuda, when these two personalities came face to face, so the brothers said, what right do we have to deal here? Here we're taking two people who have royalty within them. So they were like overcome with trembling. This was the confrontation that took place, Yosef between Yehuda. So Yisrael Salanter is a very good word to say. Yisrael Salanter, how did he used to say another thing? He says, an Arav, he says, if there's a Rav, he says, who doesn't have any enemies that want to throw him out, then he's not a Rav. So it shows that he's just a figurehead. But he says, but if the enemies are able to throw him out, so he's not a man, shows that he's lacking the strength, he says. So, but he says the idea of a leader is not a popularity contest. Of course, all of these things have changed in our day. People don't really appreciate. But this strength, the Chazal consider Malchus, doesn't mean a melech has a castle with soldiers and with, and that's not Malchus. Man malcha rabbonon, a melech is a person who possesses strength to stand up to the picture of Avram Avinu, was the melech of mankind, kolo elam be'ever achat, and he was on the other side. He had within him the strength. So then we continue in the psukim. What did he tell him? So he told him the whole story, and then it says, he repeats throughout from sentence 19 every detail, and the main emphasis is sentence 34. Ki eich ale el ovi vehanar einenu iti. Pen ere bero asher yimotze es ovi. As it all leads up, how could I go back to my father now when the child is not with me? For I see the evil that will befall my father. So somehow it seems that that's all that Yosef wanted to hear. So it says, V'leyochel Yosef, the next pasuk in sentence 1, Yosef could not, 45:1, lehisapek, to control himself, because all the people were standing around him. Therefore, what did he call? He said, everybody leave. V'lo'omad ishito bihisvade Yosef elechov. And nobody was there with Yosef when he revealed himself to his brothers. Now, how did he reveal himself? So he said, he started crying, Vayiten es kele bivichi. Now, Hirsch points out, Vayiten es kele bivichi means he gave it a free rein. He gave his voice a free rein. There was always crying in him. That means he had been able to contain himself. But he just like opened up the gates and the tears flew out. So Yosef, it was Vayiten es kele bivchi, and the Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Yosef said to his brothers, I am Yosef. Is the father still living? V'leyochlu la'anois oso. They couldn't answer. Ki nivhalu miponov, for they became stunned and confused. Then he said, come closer to me. And he came closer, and he says, I am Yosef, your brother, that you sold unto Egypt. And he says, now, do not feel bad, because Hashem has sent me forward here to provide a preservation for the family because of the hunger, and therefore there would be no other way. And then in sentence 8, he repeats, now, you didn't send me, but God sent me. And he appointed me as a patron to Pharaoh and as a master of ruler over Egypt. So this was the revelation. And he says in sentence 12, again he puts in, and you see now, ki pi hamedaber aleichem. If you notice in sentence 12, he says, einechem reis, you see, ve'enei ochi binyamin, ki pi hamedaber aleichem, because my voice is my voice that is speaking to you. So what does Yosef first tell them? He says that really you don't have anything to be sorry for eventually. He says, Al teyotzvu, because God has really brought me here in order that what? In order that the event should take place. So we know that the Chazal point out here on the Pasuk and the Proverbs and Mishle, where it says, Rav Mecholel Kol V'Secher Chasil V'Secher Avrim, that the great master of the world, as Hirsch terms it, achieves everything from the smallest beginnings. He lets everything come from the smallest seedling. Without knowing it and without wishing it, folly and sin are also used to serve his ends. So what he's saying, and the Abai Ben El speaks more so, is that there's no question that they had Bechira, they had free choice to choose, and they showed Sinas Achim. But since they possessed this Sinas Achim, this hatred of the brother, so God used that also in the form of bringing about his purpose. Like he says, that without knowing it, without wishing it, folly and sin are used to serve the ends of God. This is the same Medrash that says, the Pirkei Avos, that because you drowned someone else, that's why you drowned. To us, it looks like the idea is that it's all just haphazard, perhaps, perchance. But he says, no, this is the will of God and the wish of God. So basically, he didn't exonerate them from the guilt that they had, or that they should have, because of the hatred that one brother has for another. But God used this hatred, since they had this hatred, according to them, he used it for that purpose. So the idea that I ended up here, that shouldn't concern you, he said, because this is all the action of Hashem, that Hashem made that I should end up here. Now, when this, it says here in the Pasuk, there are many beautiful midrashim, but it says here that they couldn't answer in sentence 3. It says, Vayomer Yosef, Ani Yosef, Ha'eido Avichai. It says the brethren could not answer anymore. Why couldn't they answer? Ki nivalu mefonov. Because they became like they were stunned. They were stunned mefonov. They were confused. What could they do? So now the Medrash, an oft-quoted Medrash on this Pasuk, says, Abakeim Bardala said, woe to us from the day of judgment. Woe to us from the day of Tochocha, when we are debating and discussing our fate. Yosef, it says, was the smallest of the tribes, and the brothers couldn't stand up to him under his reprimand, because it said they couldn't say anything. They just were like stupefied. They couldn't respond. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come along and he will show everybody what that person really is, because it says, Oichichacha ve'echa le'inecha, Hashem says, that Alachas kama ve'kama, when Rebbeinu Shel Olam comes along and says to us, he's mochiach us and he shows us what we are, so how will we be able to have a face to stand up k'neged HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Obviously we won't be able. So this Medrash, what is the Medrash trying to say? What kind of a tochacha is there? Tochacha means that he's reprimanding them. He just said, Ani Yosef, Ha'eid Avichai. That's all he said. I am Yosef. Is my father still living? Where is the reprimand there? Also, what does it mean, the day of judgment and the day of tochacha, of reprimanding? What is the expression? And why does judgment come before the tochacha? One would think tochacha would be the debate, and then the judgment, meaning, you did this, you did this, why did you do that? You'll answer me and that. And then finally, the din. Here it seems the judgment first, and then the tochacha, and then the reasoning behind it. And so this expression also, why did Yosef ask them, is the father still alive? Yehuda just finished telling him the whole time, how could they go back to the father this and the father that, and eich ele alovi v'anai enenu itonu. So what's he asking him again? Is the father still alive? And if he did ask him, he should have answered him, yes, the father is alive. So this troubles all the commentaries. But the Beis HaLevi, the original of Brisker Rav, the Beis HaLevi, Rav Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik, the father of the Brisker family. So he explained the following. He said that the best way for a person to appreciate the truth and to confess his sins and recognize his sins is when you give him, in a form of a parable, you give him something and you could, in a sense, divorce him from being subjectively involved. If you could give him a situation, a different situation, where he could objectively make a determination. That best expression of this, or the best example of this, was with David. After David went ahead and he committed an intimate act with Bathsheba and sent her husband to his death indirectly. So it says there that the prophet came to castigate and to condemn David. So when Nosson HaNovi came in there to speak against David, so what does he say? He didn't come in and say, you sinned by taking Bathsheba. But he makes up a whole story, a parable. There were two people living in a city, and one was wealthy, if you recall, and one is poor. The wealthy person had a lot of flocks, he had much wealth. The poor person had one little sheep. So one day, says, a visitor came to the wealthy person. So what did this wealthy person do? He wanted to make a substantial meal for the visitor. So instead of going ahead and taking one of his sheep, which he had many, he went ahead and he took the one sheep of the poor person. And what, you the king, what judgment would you express against such an act? So David said, this person is guilty of death. Who could do such a terrible thing? So Nosson HaNovi said to him that you did that. That's you. So then David HaMelech realized what he did, and he said, Chatosi Lashem, I have sinned to God. So we see from there that that's the best way of making people appreciate their problems. So in this way, he explained by Yosef also. When Yosef went through this whole charade, we'll say, in bringing Binyamin, after bringing Binyamin, he went ahead and planted the wine cup. All of this, what was the purpose of this? So the purpose of this was that he wanted them to realize, this is such a terrible thing. What's going to happen to our father? The first reaction is, how is our father, our old father, how is he going to live through this? So Yehuda, right, Yehuda was the one who told him to sell Yosef. So now this Yehuda comes forward and he says, in this passage that we noted, when I come back to my father and I don't have the child with me, how could I do this? It's like condemning him to death. When he'll see he's not there, for Macy will die. So when Yosef heard the brothers say that, it said, that's how it reads here, Ve'ich Ela Olavi, in sentence 34, right? How could I go to my father? I can't see the evil that will happen to my father. So when Yosef heard that, so he said, Ani Yosef, Ha'ed Ovichai, what did you just say? That if you go ahead and do that, you're going to cause harm to your father. You'll bring about a demise of your father. How did you do it when you sold me? Ani Yosef. And still, Ha'ed Ovichai, is our father living? You did this to your father at one time when you went ahead and you took his Ben Zekunim and you sold him. So in the word Ani Yosef, Ha'ed Ovichai, you just spoke your own punishment. You just objectively said, how could you do this with Binyamin? It's going to be the father. But you yourself did this. You're guilty of doing that sin in yourself that you're accusing me now because this is how I ended up in Mitzrayim. So in a sense, Yosef, it says the brothers could no longer answer him. Kino Nivalu, there was nothing that they could answer. They were caught red-handed. Their guilt was very obvious. So therefore, the idea was when he asked them, Ha'ed Yavichai, because he wanted them to recognize their guilt that they did towards their father, should do tshuva. And they themselves, right, already said what the judgment should be. I mean, they had said before, there's just no way we can go to the father. We'll be guilty in all the troubles that the father suffered. He wanted them to realize that that's what they did. So now it's good why it says, Oilonu miyom adin, oilonu miyom atochocha. What does that mean? Oilonu miyom adin, oilonu miyom atochocha. It should have first said tochocha, that he reprimanded them, and then din, he tells them the judgment. Says no. First he gave them a similar circumstance, like with the little sheep. What is the din there? He gave them the episode with Binyamin. What's the terrible, what would the justice be? So Yehuda was overwhelmed. How could the father, I mean, it's impossible. So then he said, Tochacha, why didn't you think of this before? Ani Yosef Achicha, Eid Avichai. So first he gave them a theoretical or a second case and wanted them to realize objectively what this case is. And then he was able to give them the Tochacha, to give them the reason and the seriousness of what occurred before. And they couldn't go into any tochacha. They had no excuse. So that's what the Medrash says. Lefi Mashahu, it says, what will be later, for example, when we come up to the Elam HaEmes, all right? So the famous story, and it's brought down, Elio Zuta has brought down the story of Elio HaNovi. Elio HaNovi said, that once I was walking along from one place and I found a person who was totally an ignoramus. He didn't know mikra, how to read, illiterate. He didn't know any Mishnah. He didn't know psukim. He didn't know any Torah. So I said to him, what are you going to say? Ma meshiv la avicha shebishamayim b'yayim adin. When it comes to the judgment, 25 years, the years fly by. What are we going to answer? What are you going to answer? You don't know anything. So he said to me, Rebbe, I have what to answer, he says. I answer, Bino Vidas, Leinosno Limina Shamayim Sheekra Vieshne. They didn't give me any wisdom from heaven. I don't have the seichel, I don't have the wisdom to be able to study Torah, so it's not my fault. That's what I'll answer. So he said to him, what is your profession? So he said, oh, Tzayid Ani, I'm an outstanding hunter. I'm very successful with hunting. So I said to him, my son, who taught you how to hunt? And who taught you to go ahead and to make different kinds of traps and to be able to ensnare and to capture? Who taught you all of this? He says, they gave me heavenly wisdom. I have seichel to do that. So I told him, so Eliyahu HaNavi continues, Amalo Avi Pishtin, to bring flax and to go ahead and to weave nets and to go ahead and to throw it into the water and to bring out fish. For all of this, they wouldn't let you go down to this world without giving you the potential to do that, right? But the Torah, it says, Ki Korav HaDover, that God testifies, Korav HaDover Me'ed, it's very close to you. Beficha u'bilvofcha la'asos. You have it within your power to do that and to study, so they didn't give you the ability to do that. That which they make no mention of. To weave nets, they did give you the ability. To study Torah, which the Torah says, b'fichol avof, every Jew can do that. So they didn't give you that ability. So it says, miyaro yemeirim kol ubeche umisanech. And he started crying and moaning, all right? So Eliyahu told him, don't feel bad. All the people come. And they also give similar answers when the day of judgment comes. But their own actions, maaseyem mochichim, their actions prevail and testify against them. And that's what it says, uboshu ovde pishtim, then Yeshaya it says, in that day, those people that work with these various textiles and so on, they have that ability, they'll all be ashamed. What does this mean? So really, whenever we come, so from this Eliyahu Rabbi, they say, whenever we come to the day of Tochacha, so they'll ask us, why didn't you give any tzedakah? They say, I'm a poor person, I can't afford it. Oh, but you did go ahead and buy some special kind of furniture, you did go ahead and do that. So it seems when it came for your personal needs, you did go ahead and you spent money, and you had money for everything, so why didn't you give tzedakah? You did have the power to go ahead and to learn other things, why don't you learn Torah? So that's the expression. So this is the way the Beis Halevi interpreted the Medrash, that the Medrash says, V'layochlu lo anais mitfonov. And so also there's an interesting Chazal, they also say that just like when the Rabbeinu Shalalem, just like when it says, Ani Yosef, brings down, when they answered Ani Yosef, it says the brothers couldn't answer him. Why couldn't they answer him? Because they realized the whole story. So Be'emes, Lo'asid Love, when Rabbeinu Shalalem will say, Ani Hashem, that means when a person is faced, Ani Hashem, so he'll realize that really the reasons why all of this has taken place, just like Bani Yosef, they realized all the events took place for this purpose. So we're puzzled, we don't understand, because we don't see, we can't realize. But the day will come when the Rebbeinu Shalalem will be Megala himself, and he will say that Ani Hashem, so that day will come that we will all appreciate why the events historically had all taken place in the fashion that they had taken place. Right, now, he said to them, it says that there's also a Medrash that said, and this same Chazal they mentioned, that he was so afraid that the Amere was screaming. Rebbe Lozer said, "Layochlu achiv la'anais." So when he came to that pasuk, he cried, and he said, "If they couldn't stand up against the tochacha of a baser v'dam, so how could I stand up against the tochacha of a kodesh boruch?" The Chazal tells us a different way. So really, so some of the Balei Musar point out, if Rebbe Lozer was a great Amore like Rebbe Lozer, if he was crying and he was so fearful and shaking from the aim of the Tochacha of HaKadosh Baruch, when a person will be called to judgment, even a great, we have no hasoga what an Amora is, it's like a Malach Hashem. And he was, so how do we fit in What should we even begin to think? I mean, what are we afraid of? But he says a very interesting thing, that we have to fear that we don't have any. Why don't we have any fear? For us, he had the fear what to answer. By us, we got a bigger problem. Why don't we even have fear that we should fear what to answer? We don't even realize it. We should have fear that we'll fear what to answer. But by us, it doesn't even affect. Reb Chaim Volozhiner brings down from his brother, Reb Zalman, that a person once came along and he shamed him a lot. He shamed him publicly. Reb Zalman was a younger brother. Reb Chaim Volozhiner was a famous student of the Vilna Gaon. And Reb Zalman was a younger brother of his, who was an outstanding prodigy of the Gaon, the closest Gaon. He died at a very young age. So he brings down from Reb Zalman Volozhiner that there was a person, Reb Chaim says that there was a person who once shamed the brother terribly, and the brother started to cry. So Reb Chaim Volozhiner asked his brother, he says, he can't understand. What value does this have, he says, from this person? A person goes ahead and shames you. So what? Who is the person? A boss of a dom. So if a person's a boss of a dom, he says, why do you take it so hard? What value does it have? So Reb Zalman answered him, he says, I'm not crying because he shamed me. He says, I know that the shame of a person, the boss of a dom, doesn't mean anything. But why am I crying? Because I felt hurt because he shamed me. So he wasn't crying because he shamed him. He was crying that it shouldn't have meant anything against him. So what if he barked? So what does it mean to me that a boss of a dom does anything? Yet, I did feel hurt and I did feel shame. That's why I'm crying, that I'm still in the madrega, that I did feel hurt and I did feel shame. So the Baal Musa says, Be'emes, we're not like Reb Elazar, that we're going to worry and we should be disturbed. What are we going to answer? We're far from that. But what we should be disturbed is that we're not even disturbed about that question, what we're going to answer. That's what we should be disturbed upon. We go along merrily. We go along merrily like it's never going to happen. Why aren't we aware that someday we will have to answer? So that's really what should affect us. Reb Elazar HaGadol was affected. What is he going to answer? But we should be affected, at least we're not even aware what we're going to answer. There's just a word or two I wanted to say about Yaakov at the end of the Seder, and interesting. When Yaakov Avinu comes to Paro, so Paro asks him, how old are you? Which is of interest, because normally why would such a discussion take place? So Paro asks him, Kamo Yemei Shnei Chayecha, chapter 47, verse 8. So Paro says to Yaakov, Kamo Yemei Shnei Chayecha. So Yaakov says to Paro, 130 years, he says, in sentence 9. But they're few and unhappy, the days of my years. And my years did not reach the days of my fathers in their days of their sojourn. So the Emes, we have to understand what was this whole business. But without going, what is Yaakov? Isn't this a little more than that Paro is asking Yaakov? And Yaakov goes into this big answer. So they speak first, why is Paro asking Yaakov? What was Gaitamon to go ahead and to ask Yaakov? But there is a Medrash, which I'd like to know. The Medrash says the following, that Yaakov Avinu had to answer for this answer that he gave to Paro. The Daskenim, Balei Tesis, brings it down the following, the Medrash. When Yaakov Avinu said, Ma'at v'royim, if you notice, few and bad were these days that I lived. That's how he answered Paro. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, like, I saved you from Esav, and I saved you from Lavan. I gave you back Dinah. I made you reunited with Yosef, and you're complaining that you had a bad life. Chayecha, because of that, the number of letters or words that there are in this pasuk from Vayomer Paro, Vayomer Paro, Ad Bimei Migurai, meaning the number of letters of words that you have from sentence 8, Vayomer Paro, until the Yemei Migurai. And the next pasuk, these days, for every word a day, you're going to miss a year of your life than the age of your father. Therefore, Yaakov Avinu, there, if you count, there are 33 words. And Nechzer Umechayov, Yaakov Avinu died because of the 33 words that he answered. So the Mir Rosh Hashiva Chaim Shmulevitz. So the Mir Rosh Yeshiva, he said the Medrash is a little bit difficult to understand.
Why?
Because the 33 words that he counted are also the words of Paro. Paro said 8 words. Vayemer Paro, and look at sentence 8, El Yaakov, Kamo Yemei Shnei Chayecho. So 8 of the 33 were Paro. So it should have only been 25 years. So I mean, why was he punished 33 years rather than what? Than 25 years. The answer is, he says, why did Paro ask him? This is an interesting lesson of condemnation of all of us today. Why did Paro ask him this question? Normally Paro wouldn't ask, how old are you? Dad says, he saw a person come in, person was looked depressed and fabita, the nebuch full of tzores and gray and leaning over in his back. So he looked like a very old person, a person that had about, so that compelled Paro to ask, how old are you? So the Mir Rashiva says, for that he also was punished, because if he wouldn't been magish, what made him that old? Because the terrible things that happened in his life brought about that he aged prematurely. But if he would be magish, his betochen in HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly, that indeed everything God does is for the best, and this is the Derech HaChaim, it wouldn't have such a terrible effect upon him. It wouldn't have changed him to that degree physically that Paro would come about and ask, Kamo Yemei Shnei Chayecho. So the fact that he appeared in such a form that Paro had to ask, Kamo Yemei Shnei Chayecho, so that itself was the same condemnation. And therefore it came out not 25 years, but therefore it came out 33 years. There's, just to conclude, there's an interesting interpretation from the Barbanel, the end of the Sedra. It says there at the end, and Yosef will put his hands on your eyes, right? And Pasuk, when he says, Yaakov, don't be afraid to go down into Egypt, Hashem said, the Yosef Yas Yodo, verse 46:4, it says, I will go down with you to Egypt. God appeared to him in a vision at night, B'maros HaLaila, in sentence 1, the sentence 2, if you notice, God appeared to Yaakov Avinu at night, sentence 2, and he said, Yaakov, Yaakov. There are twice that you find God appearing at night. Once when he was going to Lavan, he had a revelation at night, Yaakov, and now when he's going to Egypt. The idea is that in both instances, Yaakov depicted the Jew going into Golus. And the prophecy came Bechoshech to show that even at night, Hashem is with us. That Onechi Ered Mincho Mitzrayma, right? That I will go down, in sentence 4, Hashem says, I will go down in Egypt with you. So the idea is, that's why the prophecy appeared in night both times, because the night depicts really the Golus. So he's saying he will go down into the Golus with him. But then it says, after, and Yosef, in sentence 4, and Yosef will put his hands on your eyes. So from that phrase, really, there was a custom brought down, we don't paskin that way, but some of the halachis bring down the following, that it seems the Zohar, according to the Zohar, there is a Kabbalistic meaning in the fact that the son should shut the father's eyes after the father passes away. There's a certain Kabbalistic intonation in that. Ne'eliyahu Braber brings down pshat that even in Shabbos, I'm not saying this lahalocha, but he wants to contend that even in Shabbos, when you're not permitted to touch a deceased, the son is permitted to close the father's eyes. A son, especially a son and a father, has a certain relationship. It's only brought down in that point. So that's how they say the Yosef shifts Yodav. But the Barbanel finds a symbolic idea. The Barbanel says that Yosef will put his hands on your eyes, and he learns a beautiful pshat, the Barbanel. He says, in Golus, he was speaking in Golus. He says, a lot of times the Jew won't realize the Golus that he's living in. Why? Because there'll be a Yosef to cover up. What does he mean, there'll be a Yosef to cover up? He says, throughout our history, we have Yosefs who have achieved success and gained recognition of Gentile rulers. So they hide from us the tragic reality that we're in Golus. One may add, that in the darkness of our exile, you see Yosef one after another. You had the Abarbanel in Spain, or Rathnow in Germany. There was always a Jew who achieves a certain amount of position and so on, and everybody else looks at him And we think that we could find peace and normalcy developing in Gaulis. But you have to remember, there is always these illusions of a Yosef. And the warning to the Jewish people is not to be misled by these illusions. That there's Gaulis, like he contends, is always the downfall of Klal Yisrael. And there's only one promise, that I will surely bring you back. But we have to remember the Gaulis. We in our day, we have all the Yosefs, but we begin to see, when there are little cracks in the Yosefs, we see the latent anti-Semitism and hatred of the Jew, to always remind us that they're in Gaulis. And we're seeing more and more of that, Rahmana Litzlan. Says that the Jew must remember that even in Gaulis, you're always in Gaulis. There may be a Yosef, Yoshis Yodav Alpanecha, may be covered over by the Yosef, but basically underneath the Yosef, he's still the Jew in Gaulis. You're not in your home. Okay.